While you're up, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. Brother Jason and I were on the same page today. He didn't know I was preaching from John 1. I didn't know that was going to be what he read in the intermission part there. Either it was the Holy Spirit or just process of elimination, because we've covered every other Christmas story the past 3 or 4 weeks. This is a good one to cover right here. So here we are. I love this. I'm so excited to share with you from the Word of God today. Today is Christmas, obviously, and we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. This is what they call, for those of you who aren't familiar with maybe Catholic background, the incarnation, right? That's God became flesh, and it's his first coming. Now we're living for his second coming, because as we talked about last week, he's not a baby in the manger anymore. Right? He's not even a broken man on the cross like Misty Edwards sings. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne. The Bible says, we're going to read it here in a little bit. His hair white as wool, his eyes blazing like fire, his feet are like burnished brass. What an awesome God we have, that we serve. And we are here to worship him, celebrate him today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the power of your word. John chapter 1, verse 1. Are y'all there? Are you ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. I love that verse. I got some Jehovah's Witness friends in my family and as well as neighbors, and they have a little translation of the Bible that no credible Bible scholar would endorse. It's called the New World Translation. And they have changed a couple things in that first verse. And you say, why are you stopping to tell us this? Because I want everyone to learn something while you're here today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. That is a correct translation of the Greek. However, they have changed fully God, and they put a God. And God is not capitalized. It's a little g. So if you see a New World Translation, that's why, just a heads up. Number one, don't do it. If you have Jehovah's Witness come to your door, don't argue with them, because you'll lose. Because you understand they're geared to get you. And they will get you unless you are really, really, really prepared. Okay? But they're going to bring out the New World Translation, and they're going to try to confuse. But I want you to know, and I'm telling you this today, just so you know, I'm just reaffirming. That's why we preached a sermon last week called The Mighty God. I want you to understand who Jesus Christ is. Wasn't a prophet, not a good teacher, even though he was a good teacher. Trey Caldwell, I love you, man. Welcome home again. God bless you. It still smells good over here where your cologne was, man. Trey up here from Tampa, man. So glad that you are here. Drummer extraordinaire. You have like a drum company now, right? You're teaching like scores of kids to play drums, and I just flashback, man. God saved you here. Was it, you're 11 years old? We had evangelist Shuttlesworth here, and you gave your heart to the Lord, and God called you into ministry, and you're ministering. Love that, man. Just wanted to throw that in there. But the Jesus we serve is the mighty God. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. And here we are in John, and John is one of the closest disciples to Jesus, and he's writing this, and he's remembering everything that Jesus had done. In the beginning, when's he going to read this? All right, I'm reading it right now. Here we go. We're going to have another exegetical breakdown for the next 30 minutes. No, I'll try to avoid that today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Say it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning, and all things were created by him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. How's that for an endorsement? Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness. Everyone say, the light shines on. Oh, that sounds like a sermon title to me. The light shines on. I love that. And it shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. Some of your Bible translations may say the darkness has not comprehended it. But literally it means the darkness can't overcome it. It kind of a double meaning, because John was good at this when he wrote. He have a little double meaning. It's not only mean that the world can't comprehend it and the world can't defeat it. So that that's the reason for the word. They haven't mastered it. They can't overcome it. And I want to spend just a few minutes this morning. We're going to take communion together. I hope everyone got their communion cups today. If you did not, would you raise your hand now? And I have two deacons at the ready. Brother Dexter, can you go out and get the jug or the barrel or the bowl? The jug. That'd be hilarious. Here's a jug. Open up. Oh, Sarah's got it. Sarah's got it. God bless you, Sarah. And just keep your hand up. I just want to make sure that we can seamlessly cruise through and take communion together. That'll be one of the last things we do besides pray for people at the end. These altars will be open. We will pray for you. Amen. All right, we got some on the front row. Oh, here we go. You got two for there. You got two for you. All right, nice. All right, good deal. Just want to make sure everybody's covered. We good, everyone? Say, we good. All right. We're going to take communion in a moment, but I want to share with you a little bit about the light of Jesus and what the light means and what John is saying here specifically in this text. And in doing so, we're not here just to occupy time and check a box and say, we had church on Christmas Day. How about you? No, no. We're here because we want you to have an encounter with the living God. We have prayed. We have prepared. We have sought the Lord. We have listened to our best ability to the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we are done here this morning, I believe there is somebody going to give their heart to the Lord fully, someone be delivered. I'm believing for that. We're not up here filling time. We don't have a wasted Sunday. We don't have wasted Wednesday nights. We don't come and just do our thing. We are here to have an encounter with the living God. We are here hoping that you will encounter God and you will leave with your life changed and you will not walk the same way out of here that you walked in here. But you'll be different after an encounter with Jesus, because that's the Jesus we serve. Amen. There's something powerful about the gospel that is missing oftentimes today, and it is called imminent grace. You know what imminent grace means? It means God can change you now. God can do the work that you need inside. He can break chains off of you. He can erase sin. He can wipe away your past. And it can happen now. It's imminent. It doesn't have to happen 5 years. It doesn't say, well, I got to get my life together. I got to move up here first or move down there. I got to do something. No, 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 no. The work of the Holy Spirit is imminent. It can happen right now at a moment's notice. I love it. So Jesus, we just invite you into this place today. You're already here, but God, we just welcome your presence. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just wreck us. Holy Spirit, change us. In your precious name we pray. In your precious name we pray. One more time while you're standing, because you're going to sit down for a while. Lift your hands to him. Just say, Lord, we bless you. Lord, change me. Lord, you may have been saved all your life, and you're the holiest person in here. That's wonderful. Ask the Lord to change you again. Lord, more of you. More of you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you three thoughts about the light that John talks about here in John chapter 1. Some important points that John makes. And this, the first thought here I want you to see is that the light that John is talking about, is eternal life. There we are. Thank you, guys. The light is eternal life. This is a theme in the book of John. This is a theme in the first chapter of John as he's writing. And when he uses the word life, he is referring to eternal life. This is a theme of eternal life. And that's why he is saying this life, or this light, is the light of life. This life, or this light that Jesus brings, is what gives us eternal life. Because you see, without Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. Now, I know we would say, well, our souls will go on somewhere, which is a true statement. They will go on to heaven or hell, but I don't consider hell much of a life in eternity. And that's why Jesus came. He came to wipe away our sin. He came to wash us. He came to transform us. And when that happens, He has reconnected us to the Father. That enables that new life to change our eternal address. The light of Jesus is eternal life. And this is kind of a callback, because remember, the writers of the New Testament, John included, they knew the Old Testament. They had the same Old Testament we do. And when he was writing this, this is just a callback. And I want you to bring up Psalm 36:9 for me, and because this kind of hearkens to this passage from the psalmist. He said, "For you are the one who gives and sustains life." Now, can you pull that up in the ESV for me? I want you to see a little closer Greek translation or Hebrew translation here while he's pulling that up. In the Greek or in the Hebrew, it says, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." In your light we see light. Now, this is an interesting, he's going to throw this up here real quick. Thank you, Joe. Sorry for that curveball. In his light, we see light. What does that mean? That means in and of ourselves, we are incapable of illuminating our own soul. Without the light of Jesus, we will remain in darkness. Our best methods, our best, you know, mental capacities, our best reasoning skills, it's going to leave us short of the mark. And the reason is, friends, it takes a revelation from Jesus to be able to see light. It takes light to see light. You ever explain the gospel to somebody and you try to just do your best and you lay it out and they're like, and they don't get it? Or maybe they'll say, "Yeah, I see, but I'm just..." What it is, salvation is a miracle. Salvation requires a revelation. It takes a revelation to see a revelation. You see, for those rejecting Christ, they're living in darkness. And it's impossible to see light when you're in the darkness. But it takes a revelation of the Holy Spirit to see light. So if you have somebody in your life that you're trying to witness to or lead to the Lord, it's like, "Man, why are they such a hard case? Why?" You just have to pray for the gods of this world and the enemy that has them blinded to be broken off. Because you see, it takes light to see light. They'll never see light unless the light of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I know y'all are not this old, but and neither am I. But I do remember this song, Hank Williams. "I saw the light. I saw the light." No, we ain't singing it today. You go home and sing that all you want, not here. Not that it's bad. But he's describing an experience where suddenly God came down. Some of you know this story. This is some of y'all's story. The power and the glory of God came down. And suddenly you said, "Hey, if I keep smoking weed, I'm going to go to hell. If I keep getting drunk, if I keep sleeping around, if I keep living in my sin, I'm going to go to hell. I better change my ways." You see what happened? A revelation came down and light caused you to see, whoa, it's not cool anymore. Whoa, I can't live this way. That's why the light of Jesus is eternal life, because his light causes us to see light. Does this make sense? Woo. It takes the light of Jesus for anyone to truly see. Because the Bible tells us all understanding comes from above, really. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Without Jesus, you'll come to dumb conclusions. You'll have everyone driving electric vehicles and eating bugs. Can't eat cows anymore. They pollute the atmosphere. You see, those are dumb ideas that come about. Why? Because people are blind. Smart people. People with degrees. People with high IQs, it doesn't matter. You come to dumb conclusions because the Bible says understanding comes from above. And there's nothing wrong with driving an electric vehicle, by the way. Eating bugs, that's debatable. I'll never eat bugs, hopefully. Not willingly. Although if you grew up in Royal Rangers, you probably ate a few bugs. Probably part of the initiation. We had a guy in our ranger when I was a kid, man. He would eat bugs. He would eat worms. Which his name was Chuck. Like, "Chuck, come here, man. Big old nasty worm. I'll eat it. Give it air." And that has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon. Nothing. Other than to say, without understanding, we'll come to dumb conclusions. And we'll see a lot of dumb conclusions on this planet. His light causes us to see light. And when everything is weighed in the light of eternity, which it should be, the importance of everything is truly revealed, because there's nothing important unless it impacts eternity. And the things that impact eternity are the things we ought to pay attention to. The things that impact our lives eternally, we need to pay attention to. Are you with me? His light is everlasting life. And it is through the light of Jesus that we can truly see. It gives us perspective. It reveals what is real. It reveals the path of light. I took some of my family. We were in the theater on Friday. We went to see, by the way, a great movie. I highly recommend it. It's by Faith Films. It's called I Heard the Bell. I Heard the Bells. It's a story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who wrote the poem, the famous poem, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. They're old familiar carols play. Well, he didn't write the music, but he wrote the words. But anyway, it's the story of his life that surrounds the events that led to him writing that song. And I'm telling you, you will cry. You will rejoice. It's a powerful movie. But we were the only four people in the theater, which is cool. This is Friday. Of course, you know, the theater was one of the places people weren't going on Friday. They were going everywhere else. So we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, a guy comes in on the side with a flashlight. And so, you know, when you're in a theater, it's probably one of the smaller theaters over there. We're sitting there watching this movie. I'm like, what's that guy doing with a flashlight? He's not turning it off. He's leaving it on. I thought maybe he's an usher. He was like looking for a seat. No? He had something with him. I was like, man, that's either a big tray of food or that's a pan of paint. Like that, I mean, it's a big old tray. He sets it down, gets his flashlight. Of course, you know, it's dark. And so I just see this glimpses. And suddenly I see his flashlight is aimed at his right hand. And he has a roller. And he's painting the theater while I'm in there trying to watch a movie. And so, you know, some of my family are like shy types. They're not like boisterous like me. So I'm like, yo, brother. I said, we're in here trying to watch a movie. And he's like, oh, okay. And he backs up, turns his light, and just walks out. But I want to tell you, light in the darkness is noticeable. You catch it. You see it. And that's what the light of Jesus is. The light of Jesus is powerful. The light of Jesus is eternal. The light of Jesus is eternal life. And with that, I want to tell you my next thought here. And I want to just show you what John was saying. The light of Jesus cannot be stopped. Y'all hearing me today? In this war of darkness and light, the darkness represents evil, sin, the demonic realm. It's everything the devil is trying to bind people up with, to confuse them, to numb them, to keep them from turning to Christ. All the things, all the alcohol, all the things, the even prescription, the things that the devil uses to try to entrap people and bind people, to keep them from freedom. I want to tell you, that represents darkness. Some of you understand that you came from that kind of darkness. Over the years, I've seen so many people delivered from alcoholism, delivered from drugs, delivered from pornography, delivered. And I want to tell you, it's just a beautiful thing to see somebody come out of darkness and into light. Because the darkness is just darkness. But the Bible says the light is glorious and it's marvelous. Used to be a worship song that we sung here. Maybe we need to do it again sometime. But into marvelous light, I'm running. The marvelous light of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped, because the light represents the kingdom of God, and God is light. The Bible says He dwells in inapproachable light. In this war, darkness cannot stop light any more than night can stifle the sun when it rises. That's why I love the light shines in the darkness, according to John. The light shines in the darkness. Before you this morning, I have a special looking candelabra. It's called a menorah. And I want to just share this story with you, not because I'm trying to apprise you on what Hanukkah is, but I will remind you starting out that Christianity is Judaism fulfilled. You know that, right? Okay. All we did, all Jesus did, was fulfill the law and the prophets. But the year was 167 BC. It was about 170 years before the birth of Jesus. And Jerusalem was invaded by this Greco-Syrian army. And they came in and they took control of the city. And while they were there, this Greek king was a pagan in the full sense of the word. He went into the temple. Remember, Daniel prophesied about the abomination of desolation. This is what happened. Daniel was about 100, 200 years before that. He prophesied, and some people think the abomination of desolation is future, but actually it's already happened. But obviously with Antichrist, these things repeat themselves. So the king, the Greek king, his name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Why and how I remember that, I don't know, but I do. He went in to sacrifice to Zeus, and they brought a pig in and laid a pig on the altar of incense in the temple, desecrating the temple. And he sacrificed a pig to Zeus right in God's holy temple. So a group of Jewish people, maybe you've heard of them, a family of people led the way, the Maccabees, right? True story, historical. They led a revolt against the Greco-Syrian army and drove them out and got freedom for Jerusalem and Israel for at least a little while until Rome moved in just a few years after that. But after they drove out the enemy, they wanted to get back to immediately sacrificing, but the temple had to be purified. The purification rite, it took 8 days to purify the temple. So when they went into the temple, everything that had been touched by these pagans, these men sacrificing a pig to Zeus, it had to be destroyed. So the high priest found one, what they called a cruse, a little thing of oil. It took 8 of those to run the holy lampstand, 8, to run it for 8 days. Now imagine in this days it wasn't candles. Each one of these was like a little vessel of oil, right? They didn't have these kind of candles back then. They found one cruse of oil. It took 8 cruses. So they said, well, you know what? We're going to fill it, and we're just going to trust God that it stays lit. Because that candle, it represents the presence of God. 7 is the number, right? The perfect number. God's perfect. 7 days he created the earth. Right? This is mentioned in Revelation. We'll get to that in just a second. Jesus is the one who walks among the lampstands. Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2. What do you think the lampstand is? It's this. What's the lampstand today? I'll get to that in a moment. So the priest said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fill it with the one cruse that we have. Even though it takes 8, we'll just trust God. So they lit this baby. And they filled it with the only cruse of oil they had. And it lasted through the night. They got up the next day. The menorah was still lit. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. And it lasted 8 days. And they could purify the temple. And they could get back to sacrificing. Now, Messianic Jews, people who were Jewish, like Dr. Michael Brown, many of them celebrate Hanukkah still because they recognize this, and so will you, so do I, that this miracle of the oil lasting 8 days longer than it should have merely points to the coming light of the world, Jesus Christ, the light, remember, that can't be stopped. This is what John was saying. He's a light. The darkness can't stop. And the miracle that happened, that 8 days, that's what became known as, that's what the Jewish people celebrate as Hanukkah, or they call it the Festival of Lights. Now, Jewish people mostly don't recognize Jesus, but Messianic Jews do. And they say this absolutely is a prophetic symbol of the coming Christ, who is the light of the world. That's why John spent an entire chapter talking about Jesus. Even in his letters later on, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks about how Jesus is light. Jesus is a light that the world can't stop. They're trying to silence the Bible. They're trying to silence the voice of Jesus Christ. Like we talked about, this Defense of Marriage Act had nothing to do with marriage at all. It was all about silencing religious liberty. It was all about trying to silence the voice of the church. It was about shutting up the Bible. Anyone who holds those views, you guys shut up. You can't believe that anymore. I want to tell you, that's what the world wants to do. But yet the light shines on. And the light can't be stopped. Look at Revelation 1. It'll come on the screen for you here. This is John the Revelator a little bit later. He said, I turned to see whose voice was speaking to me. And when I did so, I saw the 7 golden lampstands. Hello. Look up here. 7 golden lampstands. You see that? But that's tiny. They're a lot bigger. And the one John saw was bigger. The replica right there. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. He was dressed in a robe extending down to his feet, and he wore a wide golden belt around his chest, and his hair were as white as wool, even as white as snow, and his eyes were like fiery flames, and his feet were polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like that, a roar of many waters. It's interesting that John, when he opens the book of Revelation, he has a vision of Jesus, the light of the world, standing in front of the 7 lampstands. And it's interesting that Jesus, therefore, he's the one, the Bible says, who walks among the lampstands, the light of the world, who walks among. And why was he walking among the lampstands? He is checking for authenticity, purity, holiness, and simply, is this church in love with me? Because you see, he said, John, you want to know what the mystery of the lampstands are? You can read it later if you want there in Revelation. He said the 7 lampstands represent the 7 churches that who we're about to write to. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. He put his light in us. So guess what? Tag, we're it. We are now the light of the world. We don't shine from our own strength. We don't shine from anything we have, but it is the Holy Spirit inside of us, the Jesus inside of us, that makes us the light of the world. And Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The churches today, my friends, are represented by lampstand, and Jesus walks among the lampstands. It says that you can read it from Revelation 1 and 2. He walks among it to check them for authenticity, to check them, are they staying true to me? To check them, are they preaching the word of God the way Jesus brought it to us? Are they living for God with all their heart? Are they living in compromise? Are they living for the King? Because Revelation 2:5 says this. This is Jesus talking to a church post-cross, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, right? Some people say, well, that's before the cross. No. This is after. This is our era. Therefore, remember from what high state you have fallen and repent, talking to a church. Do the deeds you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your in its place, from its place. That is, if you do not repent. When you've lost your lampstand, you've lost your presence of the Lord. It takes the anointing to break yokes. It takes the anointing to have true salvation. Now, you can give people all kinds of free stuff and give them mugs and give them candy and cakes, and they'll like you and they may say a prayer with you. That doesn't mean they're saved. Only the Holy Spirit can decide when someone's really saved. That's why Paul said, you know, your best play here is to check your own heart to see if you're really in the faith. Check yourself. Don't rely on someone saying, well, you're in. You said a prayer. You filled out a card. No. You got to know in your heart. It's got to be a witness of the Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you, it's possible, and I believe this today, there are a lot of churches that have lost their lampstand. And they don't know it. Because when God leaves, he leaves quietly. When the devil leaves, he makes a ruckus. So we cast out demons, it's a ruckus. When God leaves, give me an example of that. All right, Samson. Spirit of the Lord left him, and Samson knew it not. Saul. Anointing, the presence left King Saul, and he didn't know it. want to tell you, friends, at all costs, we must protect this. And we protect this by staying on these right here. We protect this by living in repentance. We protect the flame of the Lord that He has put inside of us by staying true to what Jesus has called us to do, not compromising the gospel to make the world happy, to get more people in here. We have falsely thought that success means lots of people in big buildings. I want to tell you, that is not necessarily the case. In fact, there are big churches that may be sons, that Jesus would call them sons of hell, like He called the Pharisees. I don't know. I'll let Jesus judge that. But don't be fooled by size. Don't be fooled by numbers. Don't be fooled by the finities within a building. I want to tell you, Jesus can show up in a barn. He can show up in a strip mall. I don't know about going to church in a strip mall. They got a manger scene in their house celebrating Jesus in a barn. You think that matters? Or does this matter? This represents the presence of the Lord. I would rather have this, Brother Raekwon, in a barn. I'd rather have this with stains on the carpet. I'd rather be able to point to stains. That's where Brother so-and-so got delivered. This is where someone got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where someone got healed of cancer. I would rather have it like this and be able to say, but we got this. You can have all the... And I know it'll draw a lot of people. That's irrelevant to me. I want this. Because He who walks among the lampstands is checking us for authenticity. He's checking us for purity. He's checking us to see how real we are. Because you see, His light does not stop. Nothing can stop His light. And it's not going to stop. And He's just looking for candle bearers. He's looking for light imagers, right? We are imagers of God. We are to reflect His goodness and His glory. It's a light that cannot be stopped. Jesus invented the church to carry His light. He is the one who walks on among the lampstands. In His letter here in Ephesus, to Ephesus in Revelation 2, He said, you've done some good things in some good areas. But He said, your big thing is you've lost your first love. You may want to read that later when you get home. You've lost your first love. You need to repent. Some churches today are priding themselves in tolerance. I would caution, be careful what you tolerate, because remember, we have a holy God, and in Him there is no darkness. How will the darkness receive the light if we merely say, oh, you're okay? How will people people that are bound in sin, how will they be set free if I say, oh, your sin's okay? That's not loving. True love, real love, is to say the truth. Jesus can break your bondage. Jesus can erase your sin. Next, John says, and this is my final thought I want to share with you, is the light can't be stopped and the light can't be defeated. Darkness cannot stop light. No more than it could this morning when the first person in, I don't know, Rihanna, Joe, you came in, you flipped the lights. You didn't have to debate the darkness, did you? It was just gone. When the lights came on, the darkness was just gone. Because darkness cannot defeat light. The best scheming, the best planning, the best plotting will ultimately make no difference. Darkness cannot defeat the light. Darkness cannot grasp or cannot understand. It cannot defeat the light. And this is what John is saying in verse 5. That darkness cannot comprehend it. Darkness cannot overcome it. John tells us later, a couple chapters later, why people in darkness have difficulty with the light. It says in John 3:19, now this is the basis for judging, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. People that love darkness aren't going to love light. You ever been trying to sleep? Maybe you're at a hotel and you got those, you know, those curtains that are like thick. And you get up and you roll those back in the morning and boom, sun shines in. And like, so, you know, you're laying there in bed and it's like, oh, I'm sleeping. Ah, close those blinds, right? It's because that light is bright. And that's the people asleep. The people in darkness love darkness because they're asleep. And people without Jesus are people that are asleep. And when the light comes in, it's going to irritate them. It's going to disturb them. But many of them, some of them, it will wake them up. They're not all going to love it. I've heard people say, well, present Jesus in a certain way and everybody will want Jesus. No, 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 they won't. If that were true, Jesus would have already proved that. But as we talked about last week, they wanted to kill him several times before they finally got to him. That's why the world hates the light, because it shines and lights up their darkness. And then you have a choice. I can stay with my darkness, or I can surrender my darkness to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the light who is eternal life. Jesus said, those who follow me do not walk in darkness. Those who do not follow Jesus, they walk in darkness. Because spiritual things must be discerned spiritually. And when you are asleep spiritually, the light cannot be grasped. And our job as the candlestick holders, as the home for the lampstand, right, is to shine our light in the darkness. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit as we do this, and we shine the light, and the Lord empowers us. This is why the Bible says when we are weak, He is strong. Not morally weak, but weak as in we are unable to defeat darkness by ourselves, but it's the light inside of us. And this is what draws the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to our aid, He will move us into battle mode. He will move us into intercession. This is the place where God has called every believer. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray. This Bible scholars debate this. But he said, but the Holy Spirit comes and He intercedes with us. You see, you think our mode is not casual. Our mode is battle mode. And when we enter into battle mode, intercession, which creation's groaning, people are groaning for redemption. The Holy Spirit empowers us then. It's in that weakness. It's in that, God, I need you, that we cry out, that we will groan. Groanings that cannot be. It's in that weakness that we cry out that draws the power of the Holy Spirit. And here comes a willing vessel with the fire of God. And the light didn't go out. I'm a willing vessel. He brings the oil. And He lights me up. And that light can't be stopped. That light can't be defeated. But that light will change this planet. This light will break darkness. And this is the light of Jesus Christ. This is why God became a man. Because He is the light of the world. And now, guess what? So are you. If you are in Christ, you are the light of the world. Would you stand to your feet with me right now? Jesus, we love you. We praise you, God.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.